Your word is a light to my feet and a lamp to my path. And so, our Father, by your word and through your Holy Spirit, would you graciously light up our path in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please take a seat. I feel that one hardly needs really to say any more, but I've got something prepared, so I'll share it anyway. And hopefully it will still be of encouragement to us all. Just to reflect again on what I opened our time with this afternoon, when the Apostle Paul speaks to the early church, and he says about death, he says, "We do not grieve as those who have no hope." Christine Blandon was dearly loved. She was a fine model and example to all of us of Christian living, godly living, faithful living, a great friend, a loving wife and mother in a strong Christian family, a familiar face to most at West Dean Primary School, a faithful and hard-working colleague, and indeed, as we've heard, a pillar at the Ascension, a constant source of wise, gentle, sometimes harder advice to the changing faces of ministers over the years and to all of us who worship here. Fiercely devoted to people, proud of our buildings here and active in all of the projects. And at times like an adhesive holding together everything that went on in the life of our church. At times the only one who really knew what was going on. Edward tells me he's had scores of letters and cards, and all of them speak over and again of the qualities of Christian living, of courage, patience, humour, often in the face of adversity, wisdom, kindness, and being an inspiration to others. Marks of Christian discipleship that are enabled and energised by a living faith in Jesus Christ, which we know that she had. I don't want us, however, to dwell on Christine Blandon for these next few minutes. I'm sure we could go on for hours. Instead, I want us to consider for a few minutes two fixed points in history and in the future of our universe that mean that we don't need to grieve as those without hope if we're Christian. Yes, we grieve, but we don't grieve as those without hope. Non-Christian grief, agnostic grief, atheistic grief is hopeless. There is no hope. There's only the certainty of life and the certainty of death. And those of us who've had the misfortune of going to humanist funerals know that there's not much that can be said. One is left either with emptiness or with sentimentality. Oh, death is nothing at all, nothing. Well, Christians grieve. But it's not hopeless. Our grief is loaded with confident assurance, and our grief is laced with tearful joy. Interestingly, they dug up the catacombs under Rome, and they discovered first century tombs. And in the pagan tombs, they had epitaphs, and they read like this: "Live for the present hour, since we're sure of nothing else. Once I was, now I am not. I know nothing about it, and it is no concern of mine." It was which really could have been written today. Hopeless, helpless grief in the face of death. But the Christian tombs were also discovered under ancient Rome. And of course, those tombs bore the marks of indescribable suffering, burnt bones and broken, tortured limbs. But the tombs read like this: "Put to rest in peace. Victorious in peace, at rest in Christ." And all through history, these two fixed points, one in the past and one in the future, have meant that Christians have grieved hopefully. Firstly, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The words that we had in our reading, I think there's a slide as well, they're words that are taken from They're words that are taken from the famous Upper Room chat. Oh, we had it. It was there. Oh, there we go. That's it. Fantastic. Thank you very much. I've probably put them all in the wrong order again. Christine wasn't here to do the slides for me, so I do the best that I can. That was it. That was it. It's come and it's gone. No, it's the one with the coloured ones in. We had that first. No, keep going. We were there. There we go, fantastic. These words were taken from the famous upper room chat that Jesus had with his friends, and they come immediately after he's announced his departure. So when Jesus says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled," now he's speaking to his disciples, who were rather unnerved, I take it, by the idea of his leaving them, which is to be expected. And he says to them, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. In my Father's house are many rooms. I'm going there to prepare a place for you." And his going that he talks about, he's talking about his death and his resurrection, which he'd been teaching about almost non-stop since they'd arrived finally in Jerusalem. For in less than 12 hours from then, Jesus would die on a cross as the true Passover lamb, bearing the sins of the world. So when Jesus speaks of going, he's speaking of his death and of his resurrection and of his ascension. It's the death of Jesus by which he prepares a room in the presence of God the Father for dying sinful people like Jesus' disciples and like you and like me. He's speaking firstly to Peter, who at the last hurdle would deny Jesus. When the cock crowed three times, Peter realized and would realize and be deeply convicted of his sin and distraught. And at that point, he would realize that the death of Jesus would be for him and for his sin. Here then is the first fixed point in the history of the universe. At that cross, Jesus washed away our sin. He does it through carrying God's judgment of our sin in his own body, in our place. And that's what enables him to say, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes is not condemned to judgment, but he has passed from death to life." For as Jesus carried our sin, so judgment is lifted from us and satisfied by him on the cross. And of course, his resurrection gives firm evidence that this was the sufficient sacrifice for the sins of the whole world. So then death to the Christian person need hold no terror to us. Without Christ's death, your death might well be the most scary thing imaginable, because beyond death lies an appointment that no man or woman can ever sidestep, an appointment with God. As a Christian, however, we can walk through the valley of the shadow of death and need fear no evil, for Christ has gone before us and paid for our sin. And Christine, through her Christian life, was fully confident of this. She trusted in the death of Jesus for herself. At the school lunchtime club that we've heard a little bit about, that she has been leading, in all the time I've known her, it's been her thing that she's been leading that. And all kinds of questions were prompted by her Bible stories that she would tell. The children seemed unafraid to ask questions that we have either, well, perhaps lost our confidence to ask, or a bit too fearful to. Questions about hell and judgment and what happens when you die. Children are so bold and brave to ask about such things. And Christine delighted in nothing more than telling them about the love of God in Jesus Christ, that sins have been paid for, that we have nothing to fear if we trust in him. And that is right at the core of the Christian faith that Christine walked in and trusted in every day. For us, it means we can have a sure and certain confidence as to where she is now. We don't need to pray for her soul as if the death of Jesus wasn't enough. We don't need to speak of her as being in limbo or somewhere in between, as if Jesus' death didn't really do enough to pay for her sins. No, Christine Blandon is with her Heavenly Father, in heaven. Not through any ability of hers or any of her good works, though they were many, or any acts of penance or sorrow or anything like that, but entirely because of the life and death of God's Son, Jesus Christ, and through faith in him. John Newton, who wrote the opening song that we sang, Amazing Grace, he once said, "We are travelling home to God. We are travelling home to God." That is life's aim, and Christine has made that journey already. The first point, the fixed death of Jesus in history. And the second fixed point that gives us hope is in the future. And it's there towards the end of that reading up on the screen. "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am." When Jesus says this, he's talking about that other fixed point in history. At the end of the age, when he will return and be recognized by everybody, everybody, whether they like it or not, whether they currently believe or not, when he returns as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Through his death, Jesus establishes his kingdom. And at his return, he will claim his kingdom. And every knee in heaven and on earth will bow to the name of the King Jesus as he raises us physically from the grave and calls those who belong to him to his new heavenly kingdom. And those who have seen fit to ignore him, to judgment. Now, this fact of the future return of Christ stands central as well to the Christian faith. It's in our creed. "He shall come again in glory to judge the living and the dead." Today's no time to go into the evidence in the life of Jesus and the promises of Scripture, Old and New Testament, that points to the certain day, the future day, when Christ will return. I'm sure Christine would love to have had that Bible study. Perhaps she's led that many times. Apart from saying that Jesus' resurrection from the dead is evidence that he is Lord, that he is God's King, that he is the judge who will return and call us physically from the grave. We could point to the gospel accounts of his resurrection from the dead. "Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have," he said to his disciples. There's no doubt in my mind that Christine's love for this doctrine, her trust in Jesus' return to make all things new, as far as I could tell, featured largely in her life. When it came down to it, there wasn't a bold brashness about her hope, but there was a steadfast confidence that took away her fear about what lay next for her. When she and I spoke of healing together, finally, it wasn't with despair at the limits of all the doctors could achieve here and now. It wasn't just of a healing of heart and mind, which she had definitely been experiencing through our prayers. That peace that can come in the midst of suffering for those who hold on to God. But no, she was starting to speak of the ultimate hope of total healing and transformation that God would achieve in her when she was renewed on the other side of death. A new body. A new body. Christine didn't leave meticulous notes on how this funeral should be, which is a bit of a surprise. She didn't tell us how we should do our mourning or how we should order these events today, which is very unlike her. But it seems to me that her focus was turning to, and ours should be turning to, where she is now through the resurrection of Jesus. For Jesus is raised from the dead, enthroned in heaven, and will return to summon us to that resurrection life, eternal life with him. So these two fixed points, looking back to Jesus' death and looking forward to his return. And of course, they bring us the comfort and the challenge of the Christian faith. Without them, there is precious little comfort. So those who abandon these things have nothing to say on a day like today. The death and resurrection of Jesus means that the death of the Christian is a great homecoming. There's no need today for any sentimentalities or clutching at straws or pretending, because a certain event in history and in our universe assures us that God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that we might be perfect and holy and welcomed home. Imagine the joy of that homecoming. The return of Jesus means that there'll be a great reunion. Old friends, children we never saw grow up fully, loved ones, close family members. Can you imagine the joy of it on that day when we're reunited? And best of all, we'll see him face to face, Christ Jesus, the Lord of creation. That's why we mustn't lose hold of these two points in history. But there's also a challenge, of course, that comes to us. And in a week like this, some of us have wondered what Christine might have made of all the fuss we've gone to in arranging today. Well, I didn't quite have the confidence to ask her what her message would be to us today. But I did see it in her tears for her family and friends. And the prayer that she was praying through those tears. I wonder if her message might have gone something like this. Please don't make it about me. Please tell people about my Saviour Jesus. You could tell in her that she had deep down in her heart a real burden for those weighed down by life, for those who were not trusting in the good news of Jesus. And this burden at times brought her to tears. And through those tears she was praying that family and that friends would know how deep God's love is for them, that they would turn and be open to his work in their lives, and that they would trust in his promises to them. She would perhaps have said, "Do you trust in the death and resurrection of Jesus from the dead? Are you looking for his return? Are you waiting, watching, working? Are you ready? Please don't make it about me. Please tell people about my Saviour Jesus." If you've ever wondered where Christine's motivation came from for all that she worked at in her life, it's here in her faith, in her Saviour Jesus. Amen. We're going to sing a song, and I hope enough people know it, because it's a wonderful, wonderful song about all that Jesus has done for us through his death and his resurrection and giving of life. It's called "O to See the Dawn," and it's speaking of the resurrection of Christ and of our own resurrection to life. Let's stand and sing.
Jesus.
please sit for prayer as Fiona leads us.
Let's bring our prayers to God now. Father God, we thank you so much for Christine, for all she meant to each one of us here today, as wife, mother, sister, and many other family relationships, as friend and colleague. We thank you for the many years we spent with her, and every memory and every joy. We praise you, Lord, for the many things you did through Christine, those we've heard about today, and those known only to us personally. We thank you particularly for her work with children in the school, all her service for the family of the church here, and her care for others, even when she herself was in pain. But more than that, we thank you for all that she was, her love, her strength, and her courage, and her unceasing faith in you. Even as we thank you for Christine, we become more aware of her loss, and we pray particularly for Edward, Anna and Sarah, for Angela and Hazel, and the wider family as they weep and grieve for her. It is because we love so much that loss is so painful. So we pray that you would comfort them in their grief, and they would know your presence and your love with them day by day as they walk this journey. On the days when it feels unbearable and never ending, please, Lord, give them the strength to take one step at a time. Thank you, Lord, that while on earth you experience grief and that you can take all our questioning, anger and tears. In those times, may they know your everlasting arms around them, bringing comfort and strength to face the future. Father, Christine's death brings an emptiness in different ways into all our lives, and we feel bruised, broken and disturbed. Please give us all your comfort and compassion today, and a continuing sense of the hope that Christine had in her Lord Jesus, that you will never leave us or forsake us, that neither death nor life, nor things present nor things to come, can separate us from your love in Christ Jesus our Lord. So, Lord, now we pray that we would be encouraged by Christine's example and may run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, so that at the last we may join her in your presence, where there is fullness of joy. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Thank you, Fiona. Our closing song, I'm sure, is a song that resounded through the whole of Christine's life. Take my life and let it be used for your glory, God. Let's stand and sing together.
take myself, and I will be ever only holy.
Please just take a seat for a moment. The family have asked us that if you want to give anything, then any collection that's raised today will go to the Martlets, who've been so fantastic in looking after her towards the end and supporting her. So any gifts will go to the Martlets Hospice. And downstairs there are refreshments. Not quite sure how we'll all squeeze in there, but we'll open the doors and we can flood out into the street as well, onto the pavement as well. Enjoy the sunshine, but thank you to those who've been working behind the scenes to get that ready. Let's commend Christine to God, to his mercy, as our maker and as our redeemer. God, our creator and redeemer, by your power, Christ has conquered death and entered into glory, confident of his victory and claiming his promises. We entrust Christine to your mercy in the name of Jesus the Lord, who died and is alive, and who reigns with you, both now and forever. Amen. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." He who was seated on the throne then said, "I am making everything new." Then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." May God give you his comfort and joy in this world and in the next. May he give you true faith and sure hope of eternal life. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be among you and remain with you and those whom you love always. Amen. Amen. Amen.